take your Bibles this morning and go with us to John chapter number 21. John chapter 21, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And today we're going to be beginning a new 3-week series called This Is Love. And I hope that you will make it a point to be here the next 2 Sundays. Hopefully we'll get it done in 3 Sundays, if not 4 Sundays. But as we look at the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't help but see that the theme of Passion Week is the love of Jesus for you and I. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at that. And today we're going to specifically be looking at a love that forgives our sins. And then we're going to look at a love that conquers death next week, and then a love that makes all things new the following week. Today we're looking at the love of God that forgives us from our sin. And when we talk about sin as the Bible describes sin, really we're talking about missing the mark or failing to be who God created us to be. God, in the very beginning, did not create man as sinful beings. Adam and Eve in the garden chose sin, and because of that, you and I and all of humanity live under the curse of sin. So it is missing the mark. It is also a rebellion against God. It's a turning away from God. It's deciding to go against God or to live independently from God. It is also, the Bible calls it, a transgression, which means that it is a crossing of lines or boundaries. In other words, God, how many of you have ever told your children not to go past a certain point, and they went all the way up to that point, and then finally they just couldn't stand it anymore, Brother Travis, and they just went over that point? That is exactly what transgression is. It's crossing over the line that God has given us. But most importantly, I want you to see and understand this morning that sin is powerful. And the consequences of sin are powerful. And it can hold us captive, and sin can paralyze us with shame. So we can conclude then that sin is, it's pretty bad news. And without Christ, certainly, it is a dead end of sorts. But as we go in John chapter 21 today, I want you to look at a specific man, a man that most of us can identify with. He had certainly fallen short in a very dramatic and public way that most assumed that his failure would be his final testimony. He's a man that you're not familiar, or that you're probably familiar with, and the video talked about him in the beginning that the choir sang with. His name was Peter, and Peter was not just a follower of Jesus Christ, but he was one of his closest friends. He was one of his disciples. But Peter's sin, it was not just a minor departure. It was a monumental denial of Jesus Christ. Not just once, not just twice, but 3 times on the night of Jesus' death, Peter denies that he even knew Jesus Christ. He did not want to be associated with him. So as we go to chapter 21 of John, we're going to be looking at the life of Peter in a very monumental time in his life. Now, to bring you up to speed, in John chapter 18, John records for us the denial of Peter 3 times. And then in chapter 19, Jesus is mocked. And as we talked about last Sunday, he is brought and he is crucified between 2 criminals, one of those that refused him, one of those that received him. And we asked the question last week, if he was God, if Jesus was the Messiah, why did he die on the cross in such a shameful way? And let me tell you very clearly today, the reason that he did that is for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of billions of humans who have lived throughout history. He died on that cross for our sin. And so when he died, our sin was paid in full. Our shame was paid in full. Our failures were paid in full. Our slavery to sin was paid in full. Our spiritual death, which was hell, was paid in full that day on the cross of Calvary. Now, as an ordinary biography, it would have ended in John chapter 20, wouldn't it? How many of you have ever read a biography of somebody's life before? Don't have very many readers in here. Few of you. But typically the last chapter talks about their death. Well, this is no ordinary biography because Jesus was no ordinary human being. And so it doesn't stop at his death in chapter 19. It goes on to chapter 20 and we read about his burial and his resurrection. And look at chapter 20 verses 1 through 10 if you would with me. Just go back one chapter. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple," and that was John, "and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went in unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." And that is what we celebrate today, that Jesus Christ did not stay on a cross, but he rose from the grave victorious. And as my friend Scott Pauley put it yesterday, sin could not stop him. Death could not detain him. Hell could not hold him. The grave could not grasp him. A stone could not suppress him. Pilate could not prevent him. And Satan could not silence him. He was born a baby. He taught and preached as just a little boy. He was killed as a man. He arose as a victor. But church, he is coming back, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back for you and I. This is the story of Jesus, the Messiah. And that is what the book of John is. It is a record of Jesus' life. And then he comes to the end of chapter 20. And look what he says in verse number 31. He says, "I've written all these things to you for this one purpose." Look. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." John says, "I have told you all of this about Jesus. I have told you about his life, his sinless life. I have told you about his sacrificial death. I have told you about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you might believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing that, that you would have eternal life." But as we go from chapter 20 to chapter 21, we go from the heights and the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the reality of man's humanness and sin. And I want you to see three things this morning very simply from our text. I want you to see, first of all, the resignation of Peter. As we come to John chapter 21, we see that Peter is basically turning in his ministry resignation. He is basically saying, "I no longer am going to follow Jesus Christ." And he makes a statement there in verse number 3, I believe it is, when he says to the other disciples, "I go a fishing." He's not just going on a little trip. He is going back to his old lifestyle. He's saying, "There's the one thing that I think I can do without Jesus, and it's catch fish." All of us have been at a place where perhaps we have been ready to walk away from God. Maybe you're here today and you've already walked away from God. Maybe you're at the point in life where you are faced with difficulties in your marriage and you are faced with the temptation to walk away from your marriage. I want to remind you of something that God reminded me in this text of over 10 years ago in a low time in my life when I was contemplating walking away. And I read that next statement after Peter says, "I go a fishing," that says, "And other of the disciples said, we also go with you. And it hit me that day that me walking away did not just affect me, John, but it affected Jarrett and Jordan and Jackson and Kim. And it affected those teenagers at the time that I was leading and I was teaching. And I want to simply remind you this morning, if you are in that place, if you are at that point, I want to remind you that walking away does not just affect you, but it affects those that you love. And there are other people that are watching your life. And so here is Peter, and he's going back fishing. And because Jesus is God, because Jesus is the Son of God, he comes to the shore where Peter is, and he directs, because he is the creator of those fish, he directs the fish away from Peter's boat. And Peter and the disciples fish all night, and they catch absolutely nothing, because God is teaching Peter that trying to do life without God always leads to a dead end. And let me say that to you and I this morning, that life without God and trying to do life without God always leads to a dead end. Life is always harder without God. So Peter's denial and sin, they're staring him right in the face as Jesus is there, and he is burdened down with shame and guilt, because that's what sin does to us. It brings shame and guilt. And I'm sure he thought, okay, maybe Jesus is alive, but if he is, that's not really good news for me. Because I was the one a few days ago that said, all of them may leave you and all of them may desert you, but I'll stay with you and I'll go with you to the end. Only to deny him three times. Peter did not want to look Jesus in the face and have to face his shame and face his guilt. And that is what shame does. It isolates us. It tells us that we are the only one. It tells us that our sin is uniquely disqualifying. And Satan will speak these things into your mind so that you will walk away and never come back. He's the accuser of the brethren. Our shame convinces us that we are the one person that can't be forgiven, that we have gone past the point of no return, that we have fallen too far. And humanly speaking, it's true, sin is a dead end. The Bible even describes it as this: the wages of sin is what? Death. Eternal death. That sounds like a pretty sure dead end. But I want you to know this morning that sin is only a dead end without Jesus Christ. Because there is a great word in the middle of that verse. The wages of sin is death. What's the next word? But. That's a big conjunction right there. Everything changes on that conjunction. The wages of sin is death and hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, before Jesus' death, Peter had underestimated the power of temptation, saying, although all will leave you, I will go with you till the end. But now he is underestimating the power of God's forgiveness. And please listen this morning, wherever you are in your life away from God, I want you to know that no matter how big your sin is, and no matter how deep you are in your sin, that there is no sin so deep or so big that God's grace cannot cover it. And as the Bible says, where our sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. We see the resignation of Peter. He is ready to give up. He is ready to quit. But then secondly, I want you to see the restoration from Jesus. The resignation of Peter, the restoration from Jesus. We see this in verses 4 through 14. And I'm glad that Jesus doesn't say, I'm done with you guys. I'm going to go recruit 12 more. 12 who will actually stay with me. That's not what he does, Brother Mike. Instead, he says, I'll go to where you are, and I will restore you, and I will use you again, Peter. And we see in verse number 4, look at it, that Jesus shows up at Peter's fishing trip. He says in verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat, or have ye caught any fish? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. You know how he knew that? Because Jesus was reenacting the very scene from Luke chapter 5 where he called them to be his disciples. Same scene. They're in the boat. They haven't caught anything. Jesus tells them, cast your net on the other side. They come with fishes. And then Jesus tells them, hey, I want you to leave all this fishing stuff and I want you to follow me. And they did. And Jesus is reenacting this, that moment here again. And it says that Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and he girded his fisher's coat unto him and did cast himself into the sea. Jesus meets Peter where he is. And please listen this morning and get this into your hearts, that no matter where you are on the spiritual spectrum, no matter how far you have fallen, Jesus is coming to meet you right where you are. In fact, I believe that he has you here this morning to be reminded that he is a God of restoration. Right in the middle of Peter's disobedience, right in the middle of his failure, right in the middle of his resignation, Jesus shows up. And look at verse number 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And I absolutely love this part of the story, because when you think about what Peter has done to Jesus and then you hear that Jesus shows up on the shore to meet Peter, you think, oh boy, Peter's in trouble. Peter's about to get a whipping from Jesus. But Jesus doesn't come to the shore with a whip. He comes with breakfast. He comes with a meal like we had this morning. And he starts to minister to their physical needs so that he can minister to their spiritual needs. It's another washing of the feet moment in the life of Jesus, that the God of the universe, who has just been betrayed by his own disciples, is now on the seashore cooking them breakfast. Meeting their needs, not because they deserved it, but because they needed God's mercy and grace. There's a big difference between this fishing trip and the one in Luke chapter 5, and that is that on this fishing trip, the resurrection has happened and Jesus is alive. How many of you know this? The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything in our life. The first time he came to recruit Peter, this time he comes to restore him. And three times in the end of this chapter, in John 21, Jesus is going to ask Peter this question. Peter, what's the question? Do you love me? Do you love me? And as I said, I don't know if you're here today and you came looking for Jesus, but I can promise you this, Jesus is looking for you. Jesus is always looking to restore, just like the shepherd in Luke chapter 15 who left the 99 and went after the one. And just like the father in Luke 15 who had the prodigal son and he came back day after day looking for him. I can promise you this, unless you are dead, Jesus is still wanting to restore fellowship and relationship with you. Here's the thought I want you to remember this morning. When we retreat in shame, Jesus comes after us again and again. How many of us would be honest enough to say, there's been times in my life when I've retreated, when I've gone back on my Savior, and time again, he has come to where I am. He has come to restore. He is always initiating restoration with us. In fact, he says that the very reason that Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this earth, he says, I have come to seek and to save those which are lost, to find them and to restore them into relationship with us. And so John 21 teaches us that we will never be truly happy running from God. We will never be able to live a productive life apart from Jesus Christ. And without God and without a relationship with Jesus and without being in fellowship with Jesus Christ, that life is harder and we will never be satisfied. But lastly, this morning, I want you to see the reenlistment of Peter in the last 10 verses, in verses 15 through 25, and we won't take time to read the whole passage to you this morning. But I want you to know this morning that regardless of your past, that God has a future plan for your life. Let me say it again. Regardless of your past, God has a plan for your life in the future. I want you to see, first of all, the evaluation from Jesus. He asked Peter this question in verse number 15. Mark it. Do you love me more than these? You see, the heart of the matter and what Jesus is really digging into here in Peter's life is not his performance. It is his love for Jesus. And when Jesus comes to you and I, and he begins to pry, and he begins to evaluate our life, you can be sure of this, that he is not most concerned with your performance. He is not most concerned that you're not going to church. He's not most concerned that you are not going through the list of things that Christians ought to do. What he is most concerned about is your love for him. Because all those other things will take care of themselves. And Jesus is doing spiritual surgery here in Peter's life. He's doing an evaluation and he's asking Peter to evaluate. Do you love me more than these? Now, why wasn't Jesus more specific? Why didn't he say, do you love me more than these other disciples? Or do you love me more than these boats and nets? I think because he knew you and I didn't need to know the specifics, because then we would say that's not us. The question for you and I is, whatever it is in our life, do you love Jesus more than you fill in the blank? I personally believe he was talking to Peter about the boats and the fishing and the nets and the security of his work. And asking him, Peter, do you love me more than you love all of these other things that your security is in? And he is evaluating Peter. And I want you to take just a moment this morning right here. And I want you to answer that question in your heart. Whatever it is that you love, whatever it is you give your time to, whatever it is you serve, I want you to ask this question. Do you love Jesus more than that? That thing. And then not only does Jesus come with an evaluation, but he comes with the expectation. Peter answers him, and we won't get into all the different wording of his response in love, but he basically responds with, Jesus, you know that I love you. And then Jesus tells him, now, this is the expectation. And I want you to jot down three words that are there on the screen. Feed, follow, and focus. Feed, follow, and focus. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says unto him, feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, give your life to feed my sheep. If you love me, Peter, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow without hesitation. In fact, Peter, I'm going to tell you this right now. It's not going to be easy. In fact, you're going to die for your faith, Peter. If you decide that you're going to follow me, you are going to die for your faith. And then he tells him to focus on God's will for his life. Because when Jesus tells Peter that Peter's going to die for him, Peter looks around at the other disciple and says, what about him? Is he going to die for you too? And you know what Jesus told him? This is my interpretation. It's none of your business. It's none of your business what's going to happen to him. What's it matter to you? What I want you to focus on, Peter, is what I have called you to do. And listen, in this auditorium of over 200 people this morning, God has a different plan for all of our lives. God has a different will for all of our lives. And God is scattering us out throughout Fentress County and throughout this region to be a witness and a testimony for Him. And I'm not asking you to be a preacher. All I'm asking you to do is where God has placed you, follow Him and stay focused upon Him. Don't get distracted by the world. Luke 9:23 says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, why is this story recorded in John 21? Just so we will know the rest of the story after the resurrection. Just so we will know what happened in Peter's life. I think it's more than that. I think that what Jesus did for Peter, He wants to do for us. I think what He saw in Peter, He sees in you and I. And He wants Peter to know, and He wants you and I to know, that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. This is post-resurrection. Here is a resurrected Jesus Christ. And what He wants Peter to know is, because I am risen, Peter, I can forgive your sins. We do not have to be held captive by our sin. But the Bible is very clear about our sin. It doesn't mince words. It's very clear. It says in Romans 3:23, for all have what? Sinned. All of us. We've all come up short. We've all come short of the glory or the standard of God. He says in Romans chapter 3:10, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. Now that's the bad news. But the good news is in chapter 5 in verse 8, where it says God commendeth, or He demonstrated, or He showed His love toward us. Notice this phrase, and say it with me, in that while we were yet sinners. Say it with me again, in that while we were yet sinners. Right in the middle of our sin, Jesus died for us. And then He says in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, which if you've been here very much, you've heard this quoted time and time again. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the way that God has provided. Yes, we're all sinners, but Jesus has come again to you this morning and says, it doesn't matter how far you are. It doesn't matter how many times you've rejected me. I'm here again. I love Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have what? Mercy. That's the promise. To be forgiven is to be free. Free. Free from the guilt and shame. Free from the power that enslaves us. Free to be what God made us to be. Free to reflect His image. Free to show His love in this world. And Peter's life was forever changed on this day in John chapter 21. Because from here, God takes him to begin the greatest movement of Christianity that was ever begun, called the church, which you and I are part of. And in Acts chapter 2 and 3, we began to see Peter stand up and preach under the power of the Holy Spirit. And thousands of people come to faith in Christ in one day under Peter's preaching. He preached boldly. He suffered greatly. He shepherded a group of believers and taught them what it means to be forgiven and free. This was the same man that we read about in John chapter 21. John chapter 18, who had denied the Lord Jesus Christ and was ready to go back to his old life. Jesus said, come here, Peter, let me make you a meal. And let me show you that I still love you. And let me show you that I still have a plan for your life, Peter. And let me show you, Peter, that one day you're no longer going to deny me, but you're going to stand boldly for me, so boldly that they're going to take your physical life from you. But in that moment, you will be in my presence, Peter. And he gives him courage. The day on that shoreline changed everything for Peter. When a resurrected Jesus came and forgave him of his sins. And I want you to know this morning that your life can be changed today. Today. If Satan has tried to convince you that your life is a dead end, and I know that he has in many of your lives, I want to remind you that he is a liar and he is the father of lies and he is the accuser of the brethren and he wants to take your soul to hell if he hasn't already, if Jesus hasn't already saved you. John 10:10 clearly lays out Satan's plan. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what he wants to do in your life. He is a liar. Jesus says, I have come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. It's not over. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, which we talked about last Sunday, you know what all those people, a lot of them thought that were standing around that cross? That Jesus was finished. That he was done. And when he said, it is finished, he did not say, I am finished. He said, it, the work is finished. Redemption's plan for humanity is finished. And in 3 days, he rose victorious over the grave. While we were the enemies of God, while we were in the grip of sin, Jesus died for us. And so if you're here this morning and you have never began a relationship with God, you've never acknowledged your sin, you've never in your heart believed and with your mouth confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, you can do that today. And according to the scriptures, he will save you. That's not my promise. That's his promise. And if you're here today and you have been saved, you have had a time in your life, but you're away from the Lord and you have allowed Satan to convince you that you have gone too far, that you can never be restored. Exactly what Peter thought. I'm done with. He can't use me anymore. I want to remind you that God is a God of second and third and 30 and 500 and 3,000 chances. And when he says, if you confess your sin, I will forgive you. He means it. It's his promise to us. Perhaps Paul says it the best in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 7. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according, not to our goodness, but according to his riches. And David, in the lowest part of his sinful life and sinful state, in a very public sin of adultery and murder, when God brings him to the place of repentance and confession, he says in Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Your life can change today. And I want you to see this morning, John 21, a beautiful picture of love. This is love that forgives sins. This is love that Jesus came to this earth to forgive our sins so that we could spend an eternity with him in heaven. This is love that Jesus comes back to us time and time again, Brother Mark, when we have failed him and we have denied him and we have spit in his face and we have been disobedient to him. And he says, I love you anyway and I'll use you again if you'll come back to me. And you'll follow me. I love the song that I think Emily put on her Instagram this week. It says, I'm forgiven because Jesus was forsaken. I'm forgiven
because Jesus was forsaken. I'm accepted, but Jesus was condemned. I'm alive and well. His Spirit lives within me. You want to know why? Because Jesus died and rose again. And the reason that you and I, and the way that you and I can have forgiveness of sin is because Jesus Christ overcame death, hell, and the grave. And when he went to that cross, he nailed my sin and he nailed your sin to that cross. Should have been us there. Should have been my sins. Should have been my hands. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Let's bow our heads this morning. No one's looking around this morning, but if you're here this morning and you've never began a relationship with God, and maybe you're trusting your religion, your denomination, your good works. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hoping that somehow your good works will outweigh your bad works. The Bible says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Jesus Christ told the religious elite of his day, "Many of you will say unto me in that day, I have done many wonderful works in thy name. I have done all of these things." And Jesus will say to them, God will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." It's not about what you've done. It's about trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. If you believe in your heart that Jesus did die and that he did rise from the grave, then I want to ask you right now, right where you are, these words will not save you, but if you mean it from your heart, if you mean this prayer from your heart, according to the Word of God, he will save you. You'll say something like, "God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, what I deserve is hell. But right now, I'm accepting your forgiveness of my sin. And I am putting my faith and my belief in your death and resurrection. And I am identifying with you. I repent of my sins. And I turn in faith to you. Save me, I pray. Amen." No one's looking, but if you're here this morning and you have never asked Christ to be your Savior, but you just did in that prayer, would you just raise your hand and let me see you? I will not embarrass you or call you out, but I do want to celebrate with you this morning. Anybody here this morning? I prayed that prayer. I meant it from my heart. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not here this morning, but you're watching online, I would encourage you to contact us to let us know. Now, for those of you that are here this morning and you have been saved, there has been a time in your life, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, but you're not where you should be. You're not close to God. You've walked away in a lot of areas. Maybe you've walked away in some areas. I want to tell you this morning that if you will confess your sin this morning, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you would say, "I'll be honest, I'm not where I need to be, but this morning I am confessing my sin before God. I'm again asking for forgiveness, and I'm turning from my sin this morning." Would you just raise your hand and let me rejoice with you? I see that hand, see that hand, and that hand, and that hand, and that hand. Anybody else this morning? Wonderful. Let's stand together, and as Jarrett leads us in a song this morning, the altar is open. And I want to encourage you, if you raised your hand, why don't you come and find a place in this altar this morning?